a little bit, right? I'm not just talking about our neighbors just down to the south, right? I'm talking about our neighbors. And so here's my, here's this big idea that I want to come to here today. So the power, the genius of God gave us a commandment that blows away all the other ones. And sometimes we think about Solomon in all of his wisdom, that somehow he must have been the smartest guy that ever walked this earth because God endued him with that amazing wisdom and knowledge. But you know, when Jesus came, he far surpassed Solomon. But he talked like an everyday one of us. He lived his life out of the fullness of his relationship with God, but just in the everyday. And it was amazing. And if you stop and you really take a good inventory look through the scriptures and through the gospels and seeing Jesus' life lived out, his words will blow you away. The grasp that he has on God's word and bringing it to the very simpleness of today. And so I want to revisit a passage of scripture that is very common. It's one that we talk about. You know what happens when you talk about the same verses over and over and over again? They must really matter. They must really matter. And I want to bring us again to the great commandment. This time we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. If you've got a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn there. Luke chapter 10. There's blue Bibles underneath the chairs. If you need a Bible, just put your hand up. We'll get somebody to get you a Bible. There's blue ones there. And we're going to enter into this text here in just a moment. We're going to look at Jesus' words, even as he is challenged again by someone who knows the Old Testament really, really well. Some would call him a lawyer, but I would probably say an expert in the law. The law that we just finished talking about, the covenant that we just talked about, and the whole idea here is that the power and the genius of the great commandment, it's so simple, and yet it is so amazingly powerful to affect our world and even our lives. I think the smartest thing that we can do together to impact our community, to impact our family first, to impact our family and our community, is to actually live out Jesus' command to love our neighbors. And so I called this first message, Love Your Neighbor Literally. Literally. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today, Brennan Manning helps us here. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, and then they walk out the door and they deny him with their lifestyle, with their everyday. And that is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. And so we come to church and we use the right words and we talk about this great commandment, and it's great. We're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love people, and we've even got it on our sign out front. It's a main part of, it's the central part of our mission statement for our church, that we want to shine for Jesus by loving God, by loving people, and by making disciples here and around the world. This is our mission statement. It's a part of us. But there is something that is challenging when we actually read these words here in church, but then we go out and we live in a totally different way when we connect with our family, or when we connect with our next door neighbors, or when we connect with the people, that maybe the person that sits beside you at work or works beside you, and our actions really prove what we believe deep in our heart. Because what's in our heart is going to come out. It's going to come out of our hands. It's going to come out of our mouths. That stuff that we put in, it's going to come out of us. And so, what really matters is how we're going to affect the world around us. So I want us to come back to this story again. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about loving our neighbors literally. Literally. Most people struggle to build relationships with their neighbors for a couple different reasons. One, because many of us don't see the value in it. You know, our relationships are elsewhere. For some of us, our relationships are in the church. For some of us, our relationships that, you know, that kind of are the core of our at home. And so it's not so true around here as it might be in a city and, you know, one of those subdivisions where you drive into your subdivision, you hit the button, your door goes up, you drive in, the door closes, and you go in the house and you nest with your family. You hardly ever see your neighbors. But many of us, we got a fence there. For many of us, you know, there's something about my neighbor that just kind of bugs me. Or maybe for my neighbor, you know, they just ignore me. And so there is this real kind of idea that we generate that there's really not that much value in connecting with my next door neighbor. There's another reason. Sometimes it's just plain lack of time. Maybe it's us having time for our neighbors, or maybe it's our neighbors having time for us. But that's one of the blocks, one of the things that stops us from connecting, from building relationships. And the last one is sometimes there's just a trust level that is not there. You know, I remember when my life was changed dramatically when I surrendered to Jesus and I trusted him for my everyday. At the same time, relatively the same time, my cousin also committed his life to the Lord. And you know, I was in this place where I wanted to grow and I wanted to learn. I felt like a little bit of a sponge. And I was taking it all in, and I was learning what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. And my cousin was doing that as well, but my cousin just went a little off the rails. And I got to be honest with you, it was really hard. Because there was no relationship, there was no trust. He'd just walk up and slam somebody and tell them straight, "You're going to hell. You need Jesus." Truth? Grace? Zero. And he made a lot of enemies quick. And he's had to rebuild a lot of trust places. If he was here today, he would tell you the same thing. He said, "You know what? I kind of blew it when I first, you know, came into this walk with Christ. And I'm happy to say I know that he's changed. I know that he cares very much, and he's trying to be a man full of grace, and it's beautiful to see." So we've got these three issues. And one of the ones I want to talk about today is this first one. The whole idea that we need to find some value in loving our neighbors. And so today I want us to bring it right home to literal. I want to get literal. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Because when we get to this point where we just start to identify our neighbors, we figure out their names, figure out maybe, I know in our little area, we've got some that live there full-time, and we got some that are, you know, kind of parachute in on the holidays and such, and we've got a few of those in our neighborhood as well. We got a rental place right close to us, and you know, so there's all kinds of situations, and I respect that, and I understand that. I know there's one guy in our church right now is building a house, and his house is, who knows right now? Mark's not here, is he? The poor guy, he's got no house right now. He's building one, but he ain't got no place to live. So his neighbors are going to look different than yours and mine. That doesn't say that we don't have neighbors, or that Mark doesn't have neighbors. So I want us to just stop and think a little bit literal about trying to find value in sharing our lives and love with our neighbors. Because we have to understand that I know that when I moved into our neighborhood 9 years ago, we didn't know any of our neighbors, and it took a couple of months to kind of warm up, and not a lot of they weren't super friendly right beside us, and we had to, you know, kind of just take time to get to know them. And then I found out that one couple is, their name is Jonathan and Milan. They're from Quebec. And the other side of us was another fella that actually has moved since. His name is Cam, and he married a girl from Brazil. And, you know, it took months for me to find that out. And so we start in this place of stranger. You got to start that place. Everybody starts there. You move into a neighborhood, you start as a stranger. You find out their name, and the next step is you find out a little bit more about them. And you know what? Some people would say to me, Pastor Trevor, that's just easy for you. You're outgoing. You're full of vitality. You can just go and talk to strangers, no problem. But you know what? I think it's the same for every single one of us. Whether you're extrovert or introvert, we have opportunities just to meet across the fence or to meet and just say, hey, who are you? I'm Lisa. I'm Trevor. Who are you? And when we actually step into that, then we move from being a stranger to being an acquaintance. And from that place of being acquaintance, we can actually start now to actually care about them, care for them, reach into their world just a little bit, because I know their name. Changes everything when I know their name. And it goes from knowing their name to now I'm going to spend some time. I'm going to maybe mow their lawn if they'll let me. Or maybe I'll just care for them. Maybe borrow my tools out. I just want to be there and available for my neighbors. And that then that acquaintance actually turns into a relationship. And a relationship builds trust. And that once you build that relationship, then you are going to have opportunities where you can actually share your hope that you have. Share the hope of Christ. You know, before you'll ever get a chance to share the hope, you'll have to share something else. I think it's the thing that Jesus lived his life. I love how it starts, his whole life starts this way. Jesus lived by truth and grace. His whole life was lived by truth and grace. And I've determined in my own life that I want my neighbors to see that, you know? I want to live in such a way that's true. I want to be authentic with them. If they you know, tell a dirty joke, I'm probably not going to laugh at it because I want to live in that who I am in truth. But at the same time, I'm going to just do everything I can to share grace. And this is a place where we start from stranger to acquaintance to relationship in order to build relationship to love them where they're at. And that is what Christ has called us to. Any amens to that? Am I on the right page? So our text, Luke chapter 10. Listen and hear God's word. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. I love that he answers a question with a question. What's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. Remember the first question he asked? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do this, Jesus said, and you will live. Love God, love your neighbor. Do this, and you will live. I think Jesus was a genius. This simple statement, he offers eternal life to this guy if he would just follow this simple statement. Love God, love your neighbor. Verse 29, though, goes on. He wanted to just himself, this fellow, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. And after looking, took him to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, if I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Fun little story. Jesus turns back to the fella and says, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus' words, go and do likewise. May God teach us this morning the simplicity and the power that's in this story. Because he has given you neighbors. Anybody here got neighbors? You got neighbors. That's what I thought. We all got neighbors. Every single one of us has neighbors. This guy asks this question, who is my neighbor? I think it's a great question. It's a really good question, except that I think he had something in the back of his mind when he was asking, who is my neighbor? Because the whole idea back in that culture and that day in the in the Jewish way of life, is that a Jew only needed to be a neighbor to his next closest Jewish person. This was the culture that they were living in. So if they had a next door neighbor who was a part of the Jewish faith, but then they had a couple slaves in between, and they had somebody that lived out in some other place, from Egypt, moved into town, and a few other Gentiles, and then another Jewish neighbor, guess what? They only have to love these guys. And sometimes I think we do that too. Maybe we don't even think about it. Maybe it's just happening. But maybe it's just the people that we connect with. I connect with that person down at that end of the street, and the person up and around the corner, but those other ones in between, they're not really my neighbors. They don't talk to me. And I want to just challenge us for a moment. I want to challenge us, even with this story that Jesus said, do this and you will live. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. The expert in the law tries to define his neighbor as someone that he can choose and care for. I think we've done similar. The Samaritan meets the physical needs, the material needs, the financial needs, the emotional needs of this man that was in his path. Our neighbors are in our path. They're in our path. They're there on a daily basis. I went out to cut the lawn yesterday, or the other day, Friday. And there's my neighbor sitting on his deck. And brand new neighbor, just moved in about a month ago. And just been connecting with him just a little bit and getting to know him. I know his name and his kids' names. You know, I'm just trying to connect with him. And I said, I mowed your lawn last time. Sorry. He said, that's okay, it's okay. Go ahead, mow it. I don't have a mower yet, it's all good. I'd always mowed the neighbor's lawn. It's just something I just do for them on that side. The other side, they got a mower. They mow 3 down the other side, and Aaron takes care of the rest of the whole neighborhood. Literally. No. Thanks, Aaron. You're a good neighbor. So I'm doing everything I can to build a relationship with this guy, or, you know, just to get to know him. And why am I doing that? I have a belief that God has put me exactly where I am on purpose. There's a verse, actually. It's near the end of my message, but I'm going to bring it up to this point. This grabs my heart so much. I'd never noticed it before. But Paul is speaking. He's speaking in Athens, just below the Acropolis. He's speaking there to a whole bunch of Greek folks, men and women. And he's pointed out that there's an idol in town, an idol to the unknown God, and he starts to share who this unknown God is. But at one point he says in chapter 17 of Acts, verses 26 and 27, he says to these people, he says, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inherit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." Do you see that? Did you hear that? God determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. It blows my mind that 9 years ago we moved here, and I think I was put there on purpose. On purpose for the neighbors that live around me. The people that I've met right there, I've just grown to love them. And I want to love them. I want to care for them. I want to care for our neighborhood that God put us into. And I believe that he did it on purpose. You know, the actual definition, I understand, when we read this story and Jesus is opening the eyes of this fella to recognize that your neighbor is not just the person that lives beside you, but in fact, all of those around us. Here's what I also know about that. If I aim to everybody, if I aim to love everybody, guess who I'm going to end up loving? Not very many. I understand the principle of aim at a target and you'll hit it. Aim at all the targets and you'll miss most of them. Or you'll miss all of them. I think there's something that we're prone inside that somehow we take care of number one. We take care of us. I think we got to have eyes that are actually intentionally looking to our neighbor. And I think that that's what this scripture that Jesus was reminding us, the great commandment, he's pointing out that this is my plan for the world. This is plan A, plan one. There is no plan two. There's no plan B. Love your neighbor as yourself. Person living right next door. I think we need to raise the value of literal neighboring. Without dismissing the other forms of neighboring, like the people maybe that I'm working with, or the people that are in my church, or the people that, maybe even the person that lives next door to the church. I recognize that. I recognize that it's my responsibility to pray for, love, and care, and reach with the gospel Lisa's neighbors over in Niger. They're my neighbors too. And we have determined here that we are going to live vicariously through our international worker, staff member, Lisa Rourke. And we're going to live intentionally through her to the people that she's working with. And for some of us, that's kind of all the neighboring we're doing these days. And so that's why today I wanted to start just this conversation for the next couple of weeks about loving intentionally, loving literally our neighbors around us. So, I got this card. Now, some of what I'm talking about today is coming from a book that I was challenged with called The Art of Neighboring. There's a little website online called The Art of Neighboring. It's really cool. There's some great stuff, great ideas. The whole concept was kind of birthed in Dallas, Texas, when a bunch of pastors were getting together and they were praying and asking the Lord, "Would you help us to know what you want us as churches in Dallas area to do?" And they started inviting in some of the political folks in the community, and one day the mayor came in, the mayor of their town came in and shared with them a little bit of, you know, some of the struggles that he faces on a regular basis. And he started to tell them about all the areas of struggle that he had. The housebound seniors that just need interaction and help, the lost little kids that are graffitiing the town, all of these problems. And near the end of his conversation, he said something very specifically to them. He said, you know, if there was any way that you churches could do something about becoming better neighbors, I think that would change the horizon of our community. And they were embarrassed as pastors meeting together that the mayor had to come in and tell them that they were supposed to love each other and that they were to be better neighbors. The very first place that God has given you to share the good news is in your family and then the people next door. And I think that there's room for us to actually stop and pay attention to who God has put right around us, because many of us have come, we've become kind of numb to this story, numb to these words. We read them last week from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Many of us have become numb to this idea of loving God and loving people. We know that those are the words, but somehow there's a disconnect with our heart, and we walk out and we just go on with our lives and we do what we do. And I want to invite us to come back and think very practically. When we try to love everyone everywhere, we often end up loving no one. And if we're not intentional, we end up having this metaphorical love for our metaphorical neighbors, and the end result is that we actually do very little. And so I want to just have us take out, have you got one of these in your bulletin? You got one of those? Find that. Pull it out. We're doing homework, and we're doing it now. Did everybody get one? Ushers, if you can grab the rest of the, Stuart, can you grab the rest of the bulletins and just pull them out, and we'll hand them out? Because if every household can have one, that would be fantastic. And I'd like you to find a pen or a pencil or a crayon if you have to. And what I want you to do is I want you to start in the very middle, and I want you to write your address. You are here. Write your address. I know this is going to get creative for some people, like Dan and Lenore, who live up on the hill. And the only neighbors super close to them are their son and daughter-in-law and kids. But I know that you've got other neighbors, and I bet you can think about them. Okay? So start with your own address. Write it in there. You need a pen? I got pens. A couple here. Start with your own address, and then what I want you to do is I want you to try and look beside you on either side. Can you write the names of the adults that live in that home on either side of you? And then across the street. The three houses maybe in front of you, across the street. Maybe the ones behind you. See if you can write down all eight, names of all eight families, or create a circle around your home and figure out what are the eight closest families that live close to us. Can you write down their names? Getting literal now. Very literal. My question for today, my question of the day that I want us to focus on is, what would happen if every believer in our valley or in your neighborhood or in your city where you're coming from, made an attempt to build a relationship with the people in the 8 households that are closest to them. What if? I know sometimes I get caught in this place where I'm ministering to people in the church all the time, and I go home and I just want to close the door and just be by myself. But God has put me in that neighborhood, right there. And He's given me neighbors that come and borrow my tools, my ladder, and all my stuff, and I mow their lawn, and I talk to them, and they know I'm the preacher. And they're okay with me, for the most part. But I'm going to tell you the truth right here. I don't know the first names of every home all the way around me. I don't. And so here's what I want you to know. I want you to start working on this. I want you to start thinking about, what do you have to do to find out the names of those people? Maybe across the street and to the left. For me, the people straight across, right out my front door, right across. I got lots of excuses to tell you about why I don't know them. But they're not valid, because I got 2 feet. I can go up the steps and knock on their door and ask them. I have no idea who lives there. They come in the back, they leave at the back. But I can be intentional. I know their first names. Next time I see them downtown or someplace else, I say, "Hey, Jody, how you doing?" And it begins an intentional opportunity for us to actually, first to know their name, for them to know our name, and then it becomes opportunity to say, "Hey, how can I help you? You know, who are you? Where'd you come from? Tell me a little bit of your story." Just on the street, in the front yard, whacking our weeds. And then it can move to caring for them, to praying for them. I don't pray for that neighbor that's over there. I'll be honest with you, I don't. I never think about them. Why? Because I haven't crossed the road. I haven't been intentional about stepping out. Some of my neighbors are really easy to love. And Sabina, they're not within my 8, though. They're 2 doors out, right? They're 2 doors out. But there's, and what else is really cool is we've got so many of our church family live kind of right around us, too, and that's kind of cool. And it would be really easy if I just counted them in my 8, right? I got Ravens, and I got Gary's right behind us, and I got Aaron and Sabina, and I got, you know, I could cheat and do it that way. I want to encourage us to just be extremely practical, extremely literal. We can only do a few things really well. And so let's make sure that one of the things that we do is the thing that Jesus said is the most important. And start with loving our neighbors literally. I'm just curious. How many of you are able to actually put down 5 of the 8? Did you get 5? You got 7? You got 8? Oh, if anybody wants to know how to neighbor, go and see Perry. He's going to share secrets with you. Hey, that's fantastic. That is fantastic. So move to the next step. You know, next week we're going to talk a little bit more about the next step, but what if you were to actually gather those 8 families, or maybe even a few more, and say, "Hey, why don't we just have a big barbecue? Plan it. Make it happen." Not in order to, you know, clobber them on the head with the Bible, but to just love them where they're at and begin a conversation. A good neighbor. Oh, sometimes in the church we think that we just got to have a program, you know, and if the pastor would just do this, then we could bring our people to church and he could just save them. That works, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Because they got to go back and live beside you. So sometimes we think a good program will just solve the problem, but the good neighbor always, always, always trumps a good program. I'm not talking about just being good people. I'm not talking about trying to win people to a good life. I'm talking about living the grace and mercy of Jesus, the one who went and gave his life for us on Calvary to forgive us of our sins. I'm talking about living that life of him in us in such a practical way that people will see the good deeds that are happening in my life and they'll turn their eyes to heaven going, wow, God is good. He's real. And so the application this week is to take this with you. Maybe you've got a fridge these days that you can still put magnets on. Put it on your fridge and keep it there and fill it out. And then maybe if you find out something about that family, write that in. Hey, here's a way that I can pray for my neighbor. You know, my neighbors on one side, their family lives a long ways away. And I'm sure sometimes it gets hard for them and they miss their families. Hey, there's a great way to start and just pray for them. There's so many ways that we can use this. So just start writing some stuff on there to get to know your neighbors. And you know what? If they find it and they say, why are you taking notes on me? Just be honest and say, you know, I'm just trying to get to know my neighbors. Because one of the things that I've been told is I'm supposed to love my neighbors. It's a universal principle. We want to love our neighbors. We want to do things. You know, this is Jesus' plan. Love my neighbor. Love my neighbor. Help them to see the God that has changed my life. See, we don't live where we live by accident. And it's not because we like our floor plan or because of the school system or because we can afford this home. If this text here is true in Acts, we live where we live because God has placed us in our specific neighborhood for a reason. And we need to rediscover kind of a theology of place. A belief that God has put me where I am to be an encouragement, maybe to mow my neighbor's lawn, maybe to bring them a glass of cold lemonade, to love them right where they're at. And I want to tell you, church, that I'm committing to you that I am going to do this. Because I know that there's some on here I don't know. But I want you to know as I'm committing to do this, and I want to ask you to commit to getting to know your neighbors and to love them right where they are, right where they are. And guess what? Grace is included. You're going to need to give grace. You're going to need to live grace. You're going to need to live truth. Live who you are and who Jesus is making you. Maybe you need to build some trust with your neighbor because you threw a shovel when he was, you know, mowing your lawn. Maybe you have done something to break down the trust. Hey, bury it. Let it go. Walk across the street. Give grace, forgiveness, and love. Start over. Ask for forgiveness. Humble yourself. I met you once. You told me your name. I have no idea who you are. Would you please help me? It's okay. And may this be the prayer for us this week. God, give me a desire to be in relationship with my literal neighbors. You've put me there. Give me what it takes to love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing our way out of here today. Oh, I'm just so grateful today to have my daughter home. And she's got a special friend. If you haven't met him yet, his name's Mark. And he can play the keys. Oh, and the bass.